Amen. Good morning again. I love that phrase. It really stuck out to me that in the last verse. What a Savior. What a friend. What a glorious mystery. What a Savior. What a friend. So beyond our capability to express. Let's open with prayer. Father, I thank you for this new morning. Lord, I thank you for our Savior. Lord, I thank you that you not only were willing, but desirous to make us part of your family, to make us adopted and accepted and beloved, to bring us in and make us joint heirs with Christ. Lord, I pray as we go into this time of the Word that you would just speak to our minds and our hearts, Lord, that you would open our receptors, open the channels of our minds and our hearts to receive your Word, Lord, that we might take it, let it sink deep in our hearts, might apply it carefully, honestly, and intentionally in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk this morning about our mind. And I've spoken before about mindset. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. About set your affections, set your mind on things above, your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. All the different passages that we've looked at. But this morning I want to look at Philippians chapter 4. And here we are given some very good practical advice on how to put some of these things into practice in our lives and on a daily basis of taking thoughts captive, of setting our mind, setting our affection where it needs to be. We're going to begin Philippians chapter 4, and we'll begin with verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or fretful, worried for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now he says in verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." So here, the Apostle Paul is giving us very practically a list of things that we should dwell on in our minds, what we should think on, what we should occupy and fill our minds with. And I want to look at these individually, these things that he commands us to think on, and look at what that might look like, what that might entail. So first of all, he says, whatsoever things are true. Now, the first thing I want to touch on is just the obvious, like not falsehoods, not lies, things that are true, things that are clearly in line with God's word, in line with the truth of who God says I am, in line with the truth of who God says you are, in line with the truth of how God says life works, how God says the world works, how God says we ought to live our lives, the things embracing God's truth. In our day and age, it's so common and to hear people talk about, well, this is my truth. There's no legitimacy to that. There's no space for that because truth is absolute. And we are reminded here by the Apostle Paul, hey, think on things that are true, things that line up with what God says, things that line up with those eternal truths. Don't think about things from a human perspective that is twisted and warped from what God says is the way it actually is. Think about things that are true. This also carries the meaning of not hidden. Think about things that are true as in not compromised, not hidden or obscured. The truth, some people like to think of the truth as being some kind of a special secret club that you find out these facts, and now I'm part of the in-group, I'm part of the elite, I know things nobody else knows. That's not the truth according to Christ. Now, there is a mystery, right? We are told about the mystery of salvation, we're told about all these things, but it's not a mystery if you are willing to take God's word for it, because he clearly states what those things are. It's a mystery to the world because carnal mind cannot comprehend, cannot understand, cannot fully embrace the things of God because they are spiritually discerned, Paul tells us. So this word means the obvious of truth. It also has the connotation of not hidden. Not some kind of a, oh well, you know, this is the fuzzy area that only I know, or you have to join my little cult, my little group to find out the truth. You know, we have the real truth, the whole truth. And of course, I want to tie this in with what John says about Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So whatsoever things are true, this is what God wants us to be thinking on, what God wants us to be dwelling on, what he wants us to be filling our minds and our hearts with is things that are true. Jesus Christ, his truth, his reality, his clear, revealed will, word, and facts. And I want to look at John 3, verse 19 through 21 in relation to this. Jesus says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So not hidden. If you're thinking, if I'm thinking on things that are true, I don't have to try to hope nobody knows what I'm thinking about, right? I can stand before God free and clear and open and say, God, I don't do everything perfectly, but I choose to set the course of my mind and the course of my life that I embrace what you say is true. I accept it at face value. I accept it as your word, as truth, as the absolute final authority. That's what I bank on. That's what I build my life on. I trust you. So Jesus says that the condemnation that is on those who have heard and seen is that they've heard and seen the truth was presented and they did not embrace it because they wanted to hide. That's where this hidden things comes in relation to this truth, is if it's not true, then I feel like I need to go, you know, tuck it away in a corner. I don't want Jesus to shine his light on that part of my life because we're a little uncomfortable with that. Jesus, you can come visit over here in the living room, but let's just stay out of that room. Let's just not go over there. Or Jesus is shining his light around and you're like, ha, jump in front of it like, hey, look at that. Because I don't want Jesus to call me out and say, hey, that's darkness, that's wrong. We need to cleanse that. So the Apostle Paul here is telling us, hey, what's the first thing you should intentionally choose to focus your mind on? Intentionally choose to think on things that are true. Things that are true. The next thing he says, whatsoever things are honest. Again, we'll start with the obvious definition, not scheming to get an unfair advantage, not lying, not deceiving. But it's specifically got the sense of being honorable. Thinking on things that, again, I wouldn't mind if somebody could read my thoughts for a moment, or if Christ suddenly said, hey, what are you thinking about? That I wouldn't be like, the weather. Think on these things. Things that are honest. Things that are fair. But not fair in the sense that everything is equal necessarily, but everything has its right and proper focus. It's right and proper place. I'm not trying to think of ways to get ahead unjustly in life. I'm not trying to think of ways to take something that I don't rightly deserve. I'm not also thinking jealously or covetously of somebody else's things. I'm thinking honestly, hey, I'm thankful that God's blessed them in that way. I hope He continues to bless them in that way. I would love to be blessed in that way too, but I'm willing to train my thoughts into a line of what fits with Christ's desires and rule and reign in my life. I'm not going to allow my mind to wander off to, well, maybe if I did such and such and this and that and the other thing, maybe I could accomplish this goal that maybe I shouldn't have in the first place, right? Or maybe it's a fine goal, but there's a proper and right way to achieve it. And then there's the easy way, right? So I'm schooling my mind. I'm taking control of my mind, as Paul talks in another place about bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I'm taking active control of my mind, my thoughts. It's so easy to just let things play out, let things happen. Just let it, whatever presents itself, whatever comes my way, I guess that's what we're thinking about today, right? No, we are instructed again and again in Scripture as believers, as those who are born again, as those who are learning to walk with Christ, that, hey, your mind is the battleground where the battles are won or lost. That's where I win the battle of trust over fear. That's where I win the battle of finding God sufficient for all of my needs. That's where I win the battle of anxiety. That's where I win all of these battles, the covetousness, the lust, all these different things, the lying, the deceit. It's all won or lost in my mind. And I see many times the outflow of these things, the symptoms of bad thoughts, and I try to treat the symptoms instead of realizing if my mind was where it was supposed to be, I wouldn't have those symptoms. So the Apostle Paul says, whatsoever things are honest, think on these things. I'm going to look at Luke chapter 8. Beginning with verse 15, Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Jesus here is telling the parable of the seed. Some fell by the wayside, some fell by on the path, some fell on stony ground, some fell on ground with lots of thorns. And here he's explaining it, and he says in verse 15, Luke chapter 8, verse 15, he says, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. That means they cling to it. They hang on to it. They invest themselves on it and bring forth fruit with patience. And then we skip on down to verse 17, and he says, "For nothing is secret that shall not be manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." So Jesus here says, hey, the ones who receive the word of God, the seed, on good ground are those who, with an honest and a good heart, accept and keep my word. It's important to think on things that are honest. The next thing he says is, whatsoever things are just, equitable, things that are righteous, you might say, thinking of situations and people in a proper light. I'm not giving somebody more blame than I ought to. I'm not giving someone more credit than I ought to. I'm thinking justly, equitably. I'm not blaming situations for how I react. I'm also not trying to deny that situations are hard and that sometimes those situations bring out in me the things that I didn't want to admit or to believe or to accept that were in there, right? But if you squeeze a grape, you should get grape juice. If you squeeze an apple, you should get apple juice. If you squeeze an orange, you should get orange juice. But if you squeeze a apple and you get grape juice, you're going, is this really an apple? And many times when we get squeezed in life, we realize we're not quite made of the same stuff we thought we were, right? Because I reacted in a way that wasn't fitting to the situation. I reacted in a way that was blaming the situation or a person instead of realizing, hey, this is an opportunity for me to respond properly. This is an opportunity for me to show the love of Christ, to show grace, to show forgiveness, to show kindness. And I suddenly find, hey, I'm not thinking in a way that is just. I want to give more blame to that person, maybe in our tiff or our argument, than what they deserve, because like mom always says, it takes two to fight, right? It takes two to tango. You can't just say, well, you know, they messed it all up. They fought with me. Well, it doesn't go very far if you don't react, if you don't respond, if you don't fuel the fire. If you start trying to be mean to somebody and they just take it with grace, it's a pretty hard-hearted, rough person who can continue to stick you with a knife when you just go, I love you too, brother. And I'm not saying there's not a time to put up boundaries. I'm saying everything ought to be viewed in a proper perspective. And if I'm playing into the contention and the fighting, I should own my part, right? That's just, that's equitable to say, okay, I didn't do all of it, but I had some part in it. And to own that. And as I'm thinking back on situations, to not paint people in worse light than they were in my own mind, to not paint situations worse than they were, to not paint future situations worse than they are, or to sit and look with dread at the future, not realizing or painting into the picture in my mind that, hey, God is going to be there as well. Yes, life is rough. Hard times come, but he's promised he'll never leave me or forsake me. So think on things that are just, whatsoever things are just. John chapter 7. I'm going to John a lot this morning. John chapter 7, verse 23 through 24. He says, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. It's the same word. That word there as righteous judgment is the same word that is here in Philippians translated as just, equitable, righteous. I'm not giving myself more grace than I give somebody else. I'm not also giving myself less grace than I would give to somebody else. I'm thinking rightly and justly. I'm looking to Christ to see how I ought to react, how I ought to respond, how I ought to view things. And I'm thinking about them in a proper, righteous light. The next thing he says, whatsoever things are pure, clean, innocent, chaste. But the word also has the connotation of simple, as in not cluttered. Things that are pure, as in they're not all muddied up and murked up with all kinds of other extraneous or unprofitable thoughts that don't align with Christ's truth. So think on things that are pure, things that are clean, things that are righteous. Again, things that I wouldn't be ashamed to have somebody ask me, hey, what are you thinking about? And to actually be honest and say, I'm thinking about how wonderful it will be when I see Jesus face to face. Or I'm thinking about how good Christ has been to me in my life. I'm thinking about all the blessings of my family. I'm thinking about all these different things that are pure, that are clean, that are righteous. And there are many things that aren't spiritual that fit into this category, that are good and pure things to think on, but they all will align with the standard of Christ in his righteousness and holiness. Things that are pure. In relation to simple or not cluttered, I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 2 and 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul here writing to the Corinthians, he says, for I am jealous or protective over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you, I have engaged you to one husband, that's Christ, that I may present you as a chaste or a clean, pure virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means the serpent, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Again, pure as in not clouded or corrupted by the thought processes and ideologies of men. Not corrupted or muddied by too much of a self-focus or any number of things that would clutter up the pure, clean perspective and truth of Christ. Whatsoever things are pure. Next he says, whatsoever things are lovely. This would be things that are beautiful, things that are delightful to dwell on. This can apply very well to guarding my mind against dwelling on what if of all these terrible things that I am afraid might happen. To dwell on, to think on things that are lovely. It has the connotation of friendly towards. The combination Greek word is friendly towards. So I'm thinking lovely thoughts towards others. I'm thinking in ways that are friendly towards them rather than ways that are unfriendly, rather than ways that are like, I just don't know if I like them, or I don't know if they like me, or maybe they were thinking something bad about me. I just don't know what's going on in their mind. I'm thinking lovely thoughts. I'm thinking friendly thoughts towards those around me. I'm thinking things that are acceptable, lovely in character, and lovely in outflow. Things that produce beautiful outflow from my life when I dwell on them. You know, if I'm thinking about things that aren't lovely, things that aren't kind, things that aren't pure, things, all these different things, that what's going to flow out of me is going to be tainted by all of that other things that I'm dwelling on, those other things that I'm thinking on. But if I'm thinking on things that are lovely, somebody bumps into me and they go, oh, I'm sorry. And instead of going, you should be, I go, hey, it's no big deal. Right? Because my mind is already in a place of peace. My mind is already in a place of dwelling on things that are joyful, things that are beautiful, things that are God-honoring and lovely. And so I react out of how I think. I always do. I always will. First Corinthians chapter 13. I want to read verse 4 through 8. First Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. He says, charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Bears all things. And this verse particularly I think of as thinking on lovely things. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never faileth. So when I think of somebody else, what they did or how what they said, if there's two ways it could be taken, I take the way that makes them look the best. I take the way that would be the most kind and loving, because I'm going to assume the best of them because I'm thinking lovely thoughts. I'm thinking things that are based on beautiful truth, not, well, you know, it's true, they're not the nicest person. Well, let me think instead lovely thoughts in relation to them. Let me think instead on and dwell on lovely things, things that are friendly towards others, things that produce an outflow of beautiful kindness and peace that show that I am at peace in my mind and my heart. Charity never faileth. Next he says, whatsoever things are of good report. Again, this ties into thinking about the positive things that have happened in your life instead of dwelling on the negative, right? This ties into thinking of the positive angles of things. It ties into thinking of the blessings that you've received instead of the things that you wish you had that you don't have, right? This ties into thankfulness. Things that are of good report. Dwelling on good news instead of bad news. Being more excited to hear good news for other people than to, even if it's somebody who's not been nice to me, than to be like, oh, well, good. I'm glad he's finally get what's coming to him, right? So I'm thinking about and I'm dwelling on, I'm relishing thoughts that are based on good reports. This also ties into the good report, right? The gospel, which means the good news. Focusing my mind and thinking on good reports, good news, the message of salvation, all the blessings of God in my life. I'm thinking about all these things. What did we just read back in Corinthians? Love believeth all things, hopeth all things. Again, I'm looking for the good report. I'm not waiting expectantly going, well, probably going to be bad news anyway. I'm looking with expectation that, hey, I've got a Father who loves me and who's looking out for me. Everything's not going to be a bed of roses, but everything's not going to be down in the dumps and dragging and dreary either, because He loves me. And I live in expectation that when hard times come, it's for His purposes. He knows what He's doing. Nothing escapes His attention. It didn't slip past Him. He didn't let it happen by accident. And I'm looking with expectation that, hey, He knows what I need and He's taking care of me. There was a song that I heard years ago that I like. He's talking about the newsman's, oh, long-faced and, oh, all these terrible things going on and this and that. And the song says, I've got good news for you to report. Jesus reigns. He's King and He's Lord. Yes, there are a lot of things that happen in our world that are deplorable, that are terrible, that are part of this fallen, dark world that we live in. But there's good news too, and we should, by intention, focus our minds more of the time and more carefully on the good news. Jesus is still on the throne. He still loves me. He still cares. I am cherished by my Father. Psalm Well, Psalms, lots of places. Psalm 105, verse 1 says something that's repeated lots of times through the Psalms. He says, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. So I'm thinking on good reports. I'm thinking on good news. I'm thinking on God's goodness. And then guess what automatically flows out when I'm talking to people? Oh, do you know what God did for me? Do you know what God did for my missionary buddy? Listen to this story. You got to hear this story. Do you know what happened this week that God did for me? Dwelling on and thinking on those things of good report. He goes on, he says, if there be any virtue. Virtue would be moral goodness, righteousness, cleanness. It also has the connotation, and I didn't know this till I looked it up, it also has the connotation of praise. So I'm thinking on things that are morally good and beautiful, and I'm also thinking on things that generate in me praise. Luke chapter 6, verse 19, the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went out from him virtue that healed them. Virtue, this beautiful, pure goodness, flowed from Christ to all those around him, and they wanted to be near him. Sometimes we as Christians, we aren't necessarily the kind of people that everyone wants to be around. That's not right. Jesus was the kind of a person everybody wanted to be around him. Now, not everybody wanted to follow him and let him be Lord of their life. Not everybody appreciated everything he said. There were those who were conspiring to try to undermine and destroy him. But the majority of the people, even if they didn't want to follow him as in becoming his disciple and making him Lord of their life, yet there was something good and beautiful in him and that exuded from him. People wanted to be near Jesus. And it's very telling that children wanted to be near Jesus. Children don't want to be near people that aren't nice. Jesus was not too good for people. Jesus was not the kind of person that holds himself aloof and standoffish. The sinners, the crowds, people wanted to be with him because virtue flowed out of him. He just exuded goodness. And it attracted people. Even if they weren't ready to repent, and even if they weren't ready to obey and to become like him, yet they wanted to be near him because he was a nice guy to be around. He was full of virtue. He was full of goodness. Apostle Paul here commands us, hey, dwell, intentionally set your mind and dwell on these things that are themselves good and virtuous and will produce that kind of an outflow in my life. That I become the kind of person that people just want to hang out with. People just want to be around because, yeah, they might not really want my Jesus yet. They might not be to that point. They might not be to a point of wanting to repent and make right with God. But it's just nice to be around this person. They're always smiling. They're always upbeat. They're always friendly. They're always nice. They don't make me feel like I'm less than them. They don't make me feel like they look down on me or they don't really want to be around me. They exude goodness. That is the kind of people that God calls and expects us to be. If there be any virtue, then he says, if there be any praise, this would be praise to God. This would also be praise for or to other people who have done well, who are kind to me, that I remember to thank them, that I remember to praise them, that I remember to take note kindly of their kindness, of the things they've done. And that when I'm thinking about them, I recall those things to mind. I go, oh yeah, she was so nice to me to do that. He was so kind to think about that. They were so kind to remember to pray for me when I was sick. They were so kind to send me a message randomly through the week and say, hey, I'm thinking about you, praying for you. Now, it doesn't take that much effort. It does mean a lot to people. And to think on things of praise, to think on, again, the positive, the good things that people have done, the good things that God have done, to set my mind rather than dwelling on all my wants and wishes or dwelling on all my fears and anxieties, that I choose to set my mind on, hey, no matter what happens, God's good. No matter what happens, I have been blessed far more than I deserve. I love the song about I'm drinking from the saucer because my cup has overflowed. He says, if I don't ever receive another blessing than what I've got to this point, I've already been blessed more than I deserve. He says, I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. Think on praise. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, he says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Think on the things that would make God proud of you, would make God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, would make God say, hey, you did good today, my daughter, my son, my child. And then I want to look at the way he frames these instructions, the way he frames these commands. He says, think on these things. It's interesting and it's beautiful that he does not give us a whole list of things not to think of. He gives us a list of things to think of. You see, if I stand and fight against the things that I shouldn't think about and focus all my attention on trying to fight this thought, guess what? As soon as I defeat that thought, there's 300 more in line waiting to take its place. He tells us instead what to think about. He says, hey, if you fill your mind up with the things of Christ, there's no room for all this other junk. You fill your mind with things of joy, things of praise, things of peace, things that are lovely, things that are true, things that are honest, all of these things. You fill your mind with those things. There's no room for those thoughts of irritation. There's no room for those thoughts of reaction, of greed, of covetousness, of anxiety, fear, lust, depression, all these things that we spend so much time fighting against the things that are coming our way instead of realizing if I would fill my mind with the things of God, there would be no room for those things. Now, we do have to fight against evil thoughts, right? But we fight against them by replacing them with good thoughts. We don't fight against them by simply trying to have a brain that's empty. We fight against them by having a brain that's full of Christ. There's an old saying related to science that says, nature hates a vacuum. And it's true. If you empty your mind, guess what? Something will fill it. Something will fill it. That's one of the most dangerous things about all these worldly forms of meditation is because they teach you to empty your mind. Well, guess what? Your mind isn't going to stay empty for very long. Pretty soon it's going to be filled up by something. And unfortunately, it's probably going to be something that you shouldn't be thinking about because you are choosing to leave a vacuum. What is the parable Jesus tells about the man who gets a demon cast out of him? But guess what? He doesn't fill that vacuum. He got delivered from the evil influence, but he didn't fill his heart and his mind with Christ. He didn't fill his heart and his mind with righteousness and with God. And so guess what? Not very long passes. The enemy comes looking around and says, hey, there's a big wide open empty space in there. Let's have a party. And he goes and gets seven spirits more evil than himself and comes and indwells the man, fills him up. Jesus says the state of that man is worse than the end state of that man is worse than the first state of that man. He thought he was getting ahead by getting rid of this evil spirit, but because he left it empty, he left a vacuum, it got worse than it had been at the start. And I have found in my experience again and again and again throughout life that that same situation will happen in my mind if I fight and fight and fight against wrong ways of thinking, against wrong thoughts, and then I stop there. Instead of filling my mind with something right. Guess what? Three evil thoughts take the place of that one. Seven evil thoughts take the place of that one because my mind is empty. It's open. It's a vacuum just waiting for something to come fill it. And so the Apostle Paul here, he doesn't tell us, hey, fight against all these different thoughts. He says, hey, fill your mind all the way to the top with what you should be thinking about. So there's no room for these other thoughts. It's pretty hard to fill my mind with reminders of all that God's done for me and for others, and also be shaking in fear and worry that he's not going to take care of me today, right? It's pretty hard to truly fill my mind with a song of praise and be dwelling on anxiety, dwelling on hate towards somebody. It's pretty hard for me to fill my mind with all the kindnesses that this person did and also be thinking, yeah, but they're kind of a jerk. It's pretty hard to have both at the same time. And so Scripture teaches us to fill our mind with good things, to fill our mind full of righteousness, peace, joy, all of these things, just things that are just, things that are pure, things that are honest, things that are lovely, all of these things, fill your mind with those. There's no room anymore for all of those other things that I don't want to have in my mind, but I find I'm fighting a losing battle. It's because I'm trying to kick everything out and leave a void. There's a story I've told different times in the past. Some of you might remember it, but when I worked at a butcher shop when I was a teenager, we would spend. There was one day a week that we did all of our butchering, all of our killing, and then the other days of the week we would process and work up what we had in the cooler and the freezer and everything. And at the end of that day, of course, the kill floor was just an absolute mess. But one of the things that I had to clean up, because that was my job, was cleaning, was these sunk-in pits in the floor where there was chains or hooks mounted in the concrete to fasten chains to, like for pulling the hide and things like that. Well, these little wells, you know, they were only about 2-3 inches deep, but they would fill up with blood through the course of the day, fill up with little chunkies, little bits and yucky stuff. And I found out and learned very early on, I could sit there and try to get this stuff out, and I could never get it clean. It would never all come out. You can't get it all out. But if I take hot, clean water and start spraying down in there, oh, it's bubbling out, it's coming out, all this nasty, and you keep on filling that hole with good water. You keep on filling it with clean, pure, hot water, and eventually, it's just barely pink water flowing out. Pretty soon, it's clear, pure water flowing out. Filling that hole, there was no way to empty that hole. But I could fill it with something clean and pure, and it pushed out all the nasty, dirty. That is my mind. That is your mind. I can't clean out all the evil thoughts that come my way. I can spend the rest of my life trying to fight against and push out all these evil thoughts. Or I can fill my mind with the clean, pure water of the Word. I can fill my mind with things that are just, things that are honest, things that are lovely, things that are pure, things that are of good report, things that are virtuous, things that tend towards praise. And if I think on these things, I begin to find that the things flowing out of my mouth, my actions, my thoughts, they're not so nasty, dirty anymore. They're maybe just a little bit pink. And then I keep on going, and pretty soon, hey, there's clean water flowing out of my mind. There's clean, kind words flowing out of my mouth. I'm reacting in a way that honors my Savior. Not because I managed to find and clean up with a little toothbrush every piece of dirt, but rather I filled and filled and continued to fill my mind with right things, and it's flushed out all of those other thoughts. May the Lord bless you in pursuing that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the clarity. I thank you for the just simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of learning to walk with you. It's not easy, but it's simple. Lord, I just pray that our desires would be set to purify, to dwell, to intentionally guard our minds and fill our minds with the things of you, to fill our minds with things that are just, things that are honest, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, things that are of virtue and of praise. Lord, may we learn to go to this endless spring of water that is you and your word that is the living water of life, and to continually cleanse and pour and fill our minds with those things, that we might live in a way that would honor and glorify you, that we might exude virtue and goodness to those around us, that we might live like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.